Good morning, everyone. Oh, you're getting better. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Awesome. We have the Spice to sing for us this morning, so let's give them a hand and listen.
You choose the humble and raise them high. You choose the weak and make them strong. You heal our brokenness inside and give us life, the same love that set the captives free, the same love that opened eyes to see is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name, the same God that spread the heavens wide, the same calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. You take the faithless one aside and speak the words, you are mine. You call the cynic and the proud, come to me.
Thank you. We'll now have our opening hymn, which is in the hardcover Voices United, number 315, Holy, 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 number 315.
Lord God,
Please be seated. Want to welcome everyone to the service of worship today, and at the end of the service, remember to say hello to your neighbors, and everyone's welcome to fellowship time and tea and coffee down in the hall. Also, please remember to take your bulletin home with you and read all the announcements and what's up in the church this week, one of them being the Morning Glories meeting on Tuesday. You can read more about it in the bulletin. Next Sunday is the last Sunday to have donations in if you want to help decorate the sanctuary with flowers for Easter. Read the announcement in the bulletin. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and we'll also be celebrating the sacrament of baptism next week. Please note the joint Good Friday service is here at Appleby this year, Friday at 11 o'clock, and we'll have the joint choir with four churches, so it'll be wonderful. And a word of thanks to Appleby Spice and Jane Suter later doing the solo today. Before I turn these announcements over to other people, I don't know if you can see the title of this. No, what is this? It's The Observer. This has been the name of the United Church magazine for a long time, not for its whole history, because I think it's about 180 years old. This is the new name. It's called, what is it? Can you read it? Broadview. And so I've been told there's a great article in here about chaplaincy in Canada, so you may want to read it, and I'll put them both out on the table in the narthex. So if this magazine comes in the mail, don't throw it out thinking it's garbage and you never ordered it, okay, because it's replacing The Observer, okay? But it's the same great content. And if you don't get it now, please go online and sign up for them. They're awesome. And we have Evelyn wanting an announcement for Appleby Friends, and then we'll have Dave McKenzie to talk us about relief for Cyclone Idai, I believe it's pronounced.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I just wanted to remind everybody that Appleby Friends is coming up this Friday. There is an announcement in the bulletin. I just wanted to kind of reinforce it. It's we're going to play Court Whist, which is a very fun card game. We have trumps and tricks, but you don't have to do any bidding, so you don't have to think too hard. And we'll have treats afterwards with coffee and tea. So everybody's welcome. Please come and join us at 7:30. The cost is $2.50 a person. And so I hope to see you there. Oh, and while I'm here, I only have 20 tea tickets left. So if you want to come to the tea, get your tickets now.
Thank you.
Thank you. And the Victorian tea is wonderful.
Just 5 weeks ago, Tropical Cyclone Idai slammed into the southeast coast of Africa, one of the worst tropical cyclones on record to affect Africa and the southern hemisphere. The long-lived storm caused catastrophic damage in Mozambique, Zimbabwe, and Malawi, leaving more than 1,000 people dead and thousands more missing. Idai was the second deadliest tropical cyclone recorded in the southwest Indian Ocean basin, behind only the 1892 Mauritius cyclone. Idai originated from a tropical depression off the east coast of Mozambique on March the 4th, and it made landfall later in the day, and it remained a tropical cyclone throughout its five-day trek over land. For 2.5 weeks, Idai wreaked havoc throughout the entire region before finally dissipating on March the 21st. It brought strong winds and caused severe flooding in Madagascar, Mozambique, Malawi, and Zimbabwe, which killed at least 1,074 people and affected more than 3 million others. Catastrophic damage occurred in around Beira, in central Mozambique. A major humanitarian effort is now unfolding in the wake of the cyclone, with hundreds of thousands of people in urgent need of assistance across Mozambique and Zimbabwe. A cholera outbreak ensued in the storm's wake in Beira, with more than 500 confirmed cases and one fatality just by the end of March. Infrastructural damage from Idai across Mozambique, Zimbabwe, Madagascar, and Malawi were estimated to be at least $1 billion, making Idai the costliest tropical cyclone in history. The United Church of Canada sent an immediate contribution through its mission and service partner, Action by Christians Together, and is launching a church-wide appeal to respond to a massive emergency needs and support for eventual rehabilitation and rebuilding. Our global outreach team made a decision to, on behalf of the United Church, Appleby United Church, and we are donating $250 from its own budget. And we are appealing today to any and all of you who would like to make a matching donation to that. If you wish to add your personal support to the United Church and its appeal, you can actually go online directly to the United Church of Canada, look for Idai Cyclone Relief, and make a donation online, which I did this morning. It took me about 5 minutes. Alternatively, if you'd like to write a check or make a cash donation to Appleby United Church, mark it Cyclone Relief, we will forward that on to the United Church on your behalf. Thank you.
Thank you for that update from the Global Outreach Team. The lighting of the Christ candle reminds us that God's light and love is evident in the darkness of our world, even in a terrible cyclone such as we just heard about this morning. And so through the lighting of the Christ candle, we're reminded of that. We're reminded of Jesus' presence in our midst, and we open ourselves to the love and grace of God that we celebrate in worship. And now we recognize God's presence in our midst, so we get into the habit of looking around for God's presence. The one who loves without distinction calls us here. The one who loves us calls us into God's future. The one who loves us calls us still.
From the new heaven and new earth, let all creation praise the
Let us pray. Wipe away our tears, O God, for we are weary of weeping at the injustices of the world. Dwell among us, we pray, that we may love one another as we were meant to love. Amen. Our next hymn from the hardcover hymn book, number 122, All Glory, Laud, and Honor, number 122. Please be seated. To move forward and grow in our lives, we know the importance of taking time for self-reflection, and so we recognize that in our service of worship through a time of reflection and also of saying, I'm sorry. Let us pray responsively. Teach our hearts to love, O God, as you would have us love. For we are constantly drawing distinctions, that separate others into friends and foes, insiders and outsiders. That we may be one. Take a moment to think of who you need to try and love better. Amen. We can do hard searching and reflection in our lives because we are assured of God's love towards us. The one who made heaven and earth dwells among us to bring us love and life.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's readings are from Revelation, stories of the early church. Our first is Revelation 1, verses 9 to 17, a vision of Christ. It's from the Good News Bible, New Testament, page 335. I am John, your brother. And as a follower of Jesus, I am your partner in patiently enduring the suffering that comes to those who belong to his kingdom. I was put on the island of Patmos because I had proclaimed God's word and the truth that Jesus revealed. On the Lord's day, the Spirit took control of me, and I heard a loud voice that sounded like a trumpet speaking behind me. It said, "Write down what you see, and send the books to the churches in these seven cities: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned around to see who was talking to me, and I saw seven gold lampstands, and among them there was what looked like a human being, wearing a robe that reached to his feet and a gold band around his chest. His hair was white as wool, or as snow, and his eyes blazed like fire. His feet shone like brass that had been refined and polished, and his voice sounded like a roaring waterfall. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came out of his mouth. His face was as bright as the midday sun. When I saw him, I fell down at his feet like a dead man. He placed his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last." And the next reading is the rider on a white horse, also from Revelation 19, verses 11 to 21. Then I saw heaven open, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True. It is with justice that he judges and fights his battles. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and he wore many crowns on his head. He had a name written on him, but no one except himself knows what it is. The robe he wore was covered with blood. His name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven followed him, riding on white horses and dressed in clean white linen. Out of his mouth came a sharp sword with which he will defeat the nations. He will rule over them with a rod of iron, and he will trample out the wine in the winepress of the furious anger of the Almighty God. On his robe and on his thigh was written the name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing on the sun. He shouted in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come and gather together for God's great feast. Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and soldiers, the flesh of horses and their riders, the flesh of all people, slave and free, great and small." Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to fight against the one who was riding the horse and against his army. The beast was taken prisoner, together with the false prophet who had performed miracles in his presence. It was by those miracles that he had deceived those who had the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped the image of the beast. The beast and the false prophet were both thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Their armies were killed by the sword that comes out of the mouth of the one who is riding the horse. And all the birds ate all they could of their flesh. Do you want me to finish? Okay. Thank you.
Weren't you glad I asked you to read that today? I'm glad I asked you to read the name of the seven churches, actually. You did very well. And then concluding, and this is almost the last chapter in the Bible, Revelations has one more chapter, and this is from chapter 21, and it's the vision of the new heaven and the new earth, and I'll actually include verse 8. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, The first heaven and the first earth disappeared, and the sea vanished. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared and ready, like a bride dressed to meet her husband. I heard a loud voice speaking from the throne. Now God's home is with people. He will live with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with him, and he will be their God. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more grief, crying, or pain. The old things have disappeared. Then the one who sits on the throne said, "And now I will make all things new." And he said to me, "Write this, because these words are true and can be trusted." And he said, "It is done. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. To anyone who is thirsty, I will give the right to drink from the spring of the water of life without paying for it. Those who win the victory will receive this from me. I will be their God, and they will be my children. But cowards and traitors, perverts, murderers, the immoral, and those who practice magic, those who worship idols, and all liars, the place for them is the lake burning with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Thanks be to God for these words.
There's a loss, sowing sorrow, sorrow.
I probably should have said, thanks be to God for these hard to hear and hard to understand words this week. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. How many of you have ever seen a movie, read a book, or, thank you, heard someone talking about the end of the world? Have you ever heard any conversations or seen things that talk about the end of the world? Thank you. Well, that is how some people understand the book of Revelations, the last book in the Bible. But today I'm going to introduce you to a different and what I think is a better understanding of Revelations. I am Alan Warren, and today's message is that, a better understanding of the book of Revelations. And I want to thank you for being here this morning. Now, the question today is, what do you think about the end of the world? And do you have any ideas of what might cause it, or how it will come about? So try and find someone you usually don't talk to, introduce yourself, say who you are, and then share some of your thoughts or concerns about the end of the world. And hopefully it's not happening before we get home today. Thank you. Go. Please stop. Please stop. Thank you. Does anybody want to briefly share what your scenario is for the end of the world? Any thoughts? What?
I know.
Go for it.
The world already ended. We're in the Matrix.
Ah, the world has already ended. We're in the Matrix. Thank you. I haven't seen those movies, but I know about that a little. Okay, anybody else?
12 years.
12 years? Okay, thank you. Is it going to happen in 12 years, or? Oh, that's what Cortez in the States says. Okay, thank you. Anybody else? How is it going to come about? Thank you. Nuclear war. Boom. Any other thoughts?
Climate change.
Thank you.
We'll be smothered in plastic.
Wow. Thank you.
Disease.
Thank you. Especially if we quit having our vaccines, right? Which is a major issue right now. We continue to get our vaccines. You need to know that when I was growing up, the end of the world scenario that was most popular was, it's been mentioned, nuclear war. Always like science fiction and some of the sci-fi movies depicting how you survive a nuclear fallout. Climbing out from your underground shelter to a barren and devastated earth. Now, to those living in the early church following the death and resurrection of Jesus, end-of-the-world scenarios did not include climate change, did not include mass migration from climate change, or nuclear war. It included despotic rulers, madmen. And in those days and age, it was almost always men who wielded tremendous power through the armies that they controlled. Have you ever heard of Nero, Emperor Nero, in the 60s AD? Domitian, in the 90s AD? Both of them were madmen. Has anyone here ever tried to read the book of Revelations? Anybody? Thank you. How did you do? You read it. Thank you. Didn't understand it very well. All those images, the beasts and other things. Did it make much sense to you? Someone already said, didn't understand it. Because of that, many have exactly ignored the book, wonder what it's doing in the Bible in the first place. Some people, though, seem obsessed by it and see it as a coded history of the future. And if we could just get the right keys and understand the code, we would know when the end of the world was coming. Now, more than one person is trying to use the book of Revelations to depict the end of the world. And guess what? Are we here? Yeah, they didn't get it right. Okay, absolutely. But that way of reading the book of Revelation, I feel, is based on a lot of assumptions we need to question. For example, did God create a closed and predetermined universe or a free and participatory one? Is the future a movie that has already been shot, so to speak, and we're just watching it play out? Or is the future open, inviting us to be protagonists who invent, create, improvise, are co-creators with God to create a better world yet to come and tackle the problems before us? So a question for you to think about this week is, how do you see the world? How do you see God? How do you see the Bible? And how do you see the future? And what is the connection between the world, God, the Bible, and the future? Many have left behind the roadmap of the future understanding of Revelation, and more are discovering it in a different way. Now, in March here, we had some brown bag lunches, and you were to have the newspaper in one hand and what in the other? The Bible, thank you very much. To try and get a better understanding of how our faith sheds light on our day-to-day lives. I believe before you can do that with the book of Revelations, you need to have the book of Revelation in one hand and a good history book in the other. Some of our best biblical scholars agree the book of Revelation was composed during the bloody reign of either Nero in 60s AD or Domitian. And life was very hard in the Roman Empire for poor people. It was extremely precarious when a madman was at the helm of the emperor. Words like vicious, paranoid, and insane describe both Nero and Domitian. Things got even tougher when the madman on the throne demanded to be worshipped as God, small g, which was something the followers of Jesus would never do, because there was only one God, big G, the God revealed in the Hebrew Scriptures, through the stories of ancient Israel and of his son, Jesus Christ. So under the circumstances, you can imagine followers of Jesus saying something like this. Okay, they expected Jesus to come back within their lifetime to set up God's kingdom. They might start saying, well, Jesus has been gone for decades. Maybe he's not coming back. The world isn't getting any better. If anything, it's getting worse with the madman on the throne. Maybe Jesus was wrong. Maybe it's time to forget about this turn the other cheek and love your enemies business. Maybe we need to strap on our sword and fight for the future we desire. Or maybe we should just eat, drink, and be merry, because why? Tomorrow we may die. Make a buck. The heck with it all. In this light, Revelations was the very opposite of a code book that mapped out the end of the world in a distant future. It helped people address the crisis at hand to give them strength to live out their faith in a terribly difficult world. It says, even if there's a madman is the emperor, it's not the end of the world. Even if wars rage, it's not the end of the world. Even if peace-loving disciples face martyrdom regularly, which they did under Nero and Domitian, it's not the end of the world. And even if the world as we know it comes to an end, the end is a new beginning. Whatever happens, God is faithful in the way of Christ, a way of love, compassion, nonviolence, and right relations with all our neighbors. That will triumph in the end. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a comforting message for me today when I read the newspaper sometimes. Stories of Kim Jong-un as the ruler of North Korea, ISIS, the effects of climate change, especially when we don't seem to be doing enough as governments. So this message is important today as ever. Now, beside understanding historical context for this very strange book, we also need to know its literary genre. It's the literature of the oppressed. And literature of the oppressed arises with people living under dictators or mad emperors who have no freedom of speech. And if they dare to speak out against a dictator or an emperor, they will probably disappear and never be seen again. There will also, very high probability, be tortured to give up the names of others in the group so they too can be arrested and put to death. It's no wonder people remain silent in a dictatorship. But being silent in the presence of injustice feels like cooperating with it. So as the literature of the oppressed, the book of Revelation provide early disciples with a very clever way of talking about the truth when freedom of speech was dangerous in one way and remaining silent was dangerous in another. So a believer by the name of John on the island of Patmos gave voice to the human spirit that refuses to die, a spirit that cries out in the face of oppression and injustice. And where does that spirit come from, you might ask? I believe it comes from the fact we're all made in the image of God, and therefore is a reflection of God in and through us. Because the God, according to the Bible, will not be silent, but hears the cries not only of the slaves in Egypt a long time ago, but throughout history. So John finds a way to say the emperor is a fraud, his violent regime will not stand. They won't get him arrested, tortured, and killed. He tells the story of a monster, that comes out of the sea and is defeated. Instead of saying the current religious establishments are corrupt, and the church on more than one occasion has been corrupt or sided with emperors and wielded great power in negative ways, he tells a story of a whore who is in line with the beast. And instead of saying the present Roman emperor is doomed empire, he speaks of a past empire, Babylon, that collapsed in failure. Now, to those in power, if they were to read this book or this tract, they might think it's a comic book or a strange tale about beasts and a past empire. But if you were a Christian, you would be in the know, and you would know that the beast was the Roman emperor. And it would give them hope to live in a time that none of us could imagine and none of us would ever want to have to live through. And for some, it gave them courage to endure torture and even death in Roman Colosseums. Well, thanks for a nice historic overview of the book of Revelations, Al. But what the heck does that have to do with 2019 when I walk out the door today? Well, the book of Revelations can have disastrous consequences if we keep reading it as a roadmap to a predetermined future. For example, we might read the vision of Jesus coming down from heaven on the white horse in Revelations 19 and think it's a completely different Jesus from the one we meet in the Gospels. The Jesus won't be the peace and love kind of guy anymore, but a revenge and violence kind of guy. And what happens if we leave the peace and loving Jesus in the past and follow the violent and revengeful Jesus into the future? We may read about people being thrown into the lake of fire at the end of Revelation, and if we take it literally, we may see God as some sort of sadistic torturer. And if God tortures people eternally, maybe it's okay for us to do the same in our next war or political upheaval, or when we round up people from ISIS and others. What if we literally interpret Revelations chapter 21 that it sounds like the present earth is destroyed? We might think, why worry about overconsumption, environmental destruction, climate change? God's going to destroy the world anyway soon, so what the heck? You know, eat, drink, be merry. Tomorrow we may die. There's a high cost to living, reading the book of Revelation outside its historical and literary context. People who read it without understanding its historical and literary genre may miss important details. Did you notice when Jesus rides in on his white horse? Yes, his robes are bloodstained, but he carries a sword. Where is the sword? Do you remember? Thank you. It's in his mouth. Do you remember the phrase? You know, words can be sharper than what? Any two-edged sword. Thank you. If we misinterpret this image, we may see it as a scene where Jesus repudiates the nonviolence in the Gospels. We see it as maybe a killer Messiah returning in the future. Whereas the book of Revelation, read in its historical context, recalls a different day in the past when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. What day is that? Do you remember? Thank you. Palm Sunday. We will celebrate it next Sunday. Words can be sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, Jesus' words of humble peace, love, and justice will prevail, Revelation promises, and prove more powerful than the bloody swords of the violent emperors who wield them today. And when you think of the longevity of the church, which is the body of Christ in the world, I believe it's been true. Now, there's this beautiful image at the end of the book of Revelation that, again, is relevant today. It doesn't picture us being evacuated from earth to heaven, as some assume, but the opposite. It pictures a new Jerusalem descending from heaven down to earth. And we are told in this new city it won't need a temple or a church because God's presence is everywhere. And we try and detect that in our lives. Where is God's presence? It doesn't need the sun and the moon because the light of Christ illuminates it from within. The gates in this city are never shut because it welcomes people from around the world, regardless of race, culture, religion. And in the center of the city is God's throne from which a river of life flows. So rather than giving its original readers and hearers a coded blueprint for the future, Revelation gave them a visionary insight to survive the present. It told them the story of God's work in history was never about escaping earth to heaven. It's always been about God descending and being among us, as Jesus did at Christmas, and we do today as we are filled with Christ's love and faithfulness. Faithfulness wasn't passively waiting for a future already determined. Faithfulness meant participating with God in God's unfolding story in the present. God wasn't a distant, terrifying monster waiting for vengeance at the end of the world. God is descending among us here and now, making a river and tree of life available to all here and now. Even in the midst of the chaos that the first century Christians experienced, the writer was saying, "Behold, God is still making all things new." I don't know about for you, but that message is as relevant today as the day it was written. No matter what madman is in power, no matter what chaos is breaking out, no matter what dangers threaten us, climate change and others, the river of life is still flowing out from God into God's world for God's people to create life. And I like what Brian said. Did you notice the last word in the book? The word didn't say wait, someday, or maybe. It said come. It's a word of welcome, hospitality, and invitation. Come drink from the river of life. Come join in this task of making all things new, like peace and justice, taking care of the creation, building a sense of community among us that makes helping our neighbors like second nature, regardless of race, creed, color, or religion. Thanks be to God for this new way of looking at Revelations. Amen. I know you can handle tough topics because that's why I chose that for today, finishing off Brian's book. And I also know you can handle tough songs. Okay, there's a great song in Voices United, the soft cover, number 88, Over My Head. It is new for us. The congregation and choir will sing the refrain. The sopranos will sing the verses. And the rest of the choir and the congregation will sing the responses. So it's refrain, first verse, refrain, second verse, all the way through until the refrain at the end. And the choir is going to do a demo, I think, running through the refrain and the first verse. Number 88, Voices United. Okay, we start with the refrain, right? Let's go. Over my head, I hear music in the air. Over my head, I hear music in the air. Over my head, I hear music in the air. There must be a God somewhere. I hear music in the air. Please be seated. I've sung that at conference with 400 people, and it sounds amazing. If we truly believe God dwells among us, as the end of the book of Revelation depicts, would you live differently? Would we love differently? Would we give differently? Truly, I tell you, God waits among us even now. Let us share our faith and our love accordingly, as we have this morning's offering.
Thank you.
Today be a sign of our commitment to see beyond our narrow perspective as we learn to love one another with your all-embracing vision. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Good morning, God. We just tried to get our heads around one of the hardest books of the Bible to understand. Help us to hear its timeless message. Emperors come and emperors go. Prime ministers and presidents come and they go. So do premiers and city officials. Yet your word, your message of self-giving love and fairness endures forever. Help us to drink from the river of life that flows from your throne at the heart of the new city at the end of the book of Revelation. A river that feeds our souls, waters crops, and reminds us to live in right relations with our neighbor, so that this new city will experience your joy and blessing within its walls and throughout the land. We catch glimpses of your dream, your vision for the world, O God. But they often remain just a dream. Help us to better understand how some of the levers of power work in our communities and our world, so that more people will share in your abundance, that people with dementia will not have to be abandoned on a gurney in a hospital hallway, as was highlighted in Monday's Spectator, so that a bed in a long-term care facility might be made available for a failing parent. Open our hearts, O God. Help them to overflow with compassion and resilience so your dream of a better world might take root here on earth, here and now. This we ask in Jesus' name, who taught us to dream together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our closing hymn is 330, Jesus Shall Reign, 330. Verses 1, 2, and 3.
Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does his concession, then is run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore.
A new commandment sends us forth.
We are called to love one another.
A new vision guides our way.
We are told to seek God's acceptance, even of a stranger.
A new blessing leads us forward.
We are called to be a blessing to the world.
Make a difference. Go make a difference in the world. Go make a difference. We can make a difference.
Go make a difference in the world. We are the hands of Christ, reaching out to those in need. The face of God for all to see.
Greet one another warmly so they might know that God lives among us still.